but less truths these are, realities. Trust that the Lord has ministered to your heart, not just observing cuteness, because they are. But I hope that as they minister what God is revealing to them, that God is speaking to your heart as well this morning. We just have a few minutes left before we need to move from here. And I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. There are a couple of stories that I'd like to tell from the Old Testament. You probably need to jot down some references because we won't get to look at depth this morning. I did consider preaching on hell today. I thought we'd have a good object lesson once we step outside. We'll appreciate the lake tomorrow for sure. There was a time and a place that was very different than what we've ever experienced in life. A place that was spectacular in beauty. Now, for some of us, this is pretty spectacular. You come up north. I grew up in New York City. I live just a few minutes outside of Manhattan now. And some of you are coming from there. And depending on your taste, I suppose, there's nothing real beautiful and real spectacular there, at least by way of creation and nature. And we come here and we're overwhelmed by mountains and lakes. And at night we look up at the stars and the glory of creation that's around us. I know that's been talked about even through the week. I've heard bits and pieces of that. How different it is and how wonderful this is. And God created beyond what we can appreciate now an earth that was just spectacular. Could you imagine coming to camp and there were no mosquitoes, no snakes in the water? Not that there are any snakes in the water. Sorry, counselors. No leeches, no humid, hot days that are unbearable. I mean, everything was just created in perfection. No crime, no trouble, no attitudes, no back talk, no strife in marriages, no wars, just absolute perfection. We read about that at the beginning of Genesis, how God created the world, and then we also read how man fell, rebelled against God, and because of that, we've got mosquitoes and snakes and strife and wars and marriages that don't last and attitudes and all kinds of trouble, so that we need to hear the encouragement, don't be afraid, because there's a lot to be afraid of in the world today. But in that moment, that man sinned, God began to work out his salvation plan. It was formed and begun before the foundations of the world were laid, but here we see it in motion. Man falls and perfection has been destroyed. The universe was thrown into chaos. Now, I don't know what that means out there. I think we may talk up in Watrock tomorrow night about some of the creation that goes way out there, the galaxies. I don't know what chaos happened there. I know that Paul says when Jesus returns and he's going to redeem the world, and he says all of creation is groaning for that redemption. So somehow, all of creation to the farthest reaches of the galaxies have been disrupted by sin. So we're in a mess. From there, God gave law, how we're to be governed, and how we're to approach God. whether it's through sacrifices or feasts or ceremony and worship. All of these things were ordered and designed by God very clearly. And in that, he gave us law. And we're told that law is really not a good thing. And even natural law today in life, we press against law. Whether it's at home growing up, we have certain rules and laws, don't we? Your parents say, you have to do this, you have to do this, you can't do this, you have a curfew, you have to be in bed. And so you've got all of that, and even at a young age, we press against that law. Some of you may be very familiar with pressing against law when you're driving on the highway. And there's a sign that tells you what your limit is and your excuse is, but everybody's doing it. If I go that slow, it's a hazard. And so God knows I need to break the law, and I'm not condemning you this morning. I can relate. But that's what we do. And law is a confinement. Laws are barriers. Laws, for the most part, tell us when we've crossed lines into areas of offense and sin. And that's what the Old Testament law really was. We're told in Scripture that you cannot fulfill the law. And so the law does nothing more than condemn us. And that's not good news. But there came a day when God entered this world by way of his son Jesus, born of a virgin. And we're told that this man, God-man, Jesus, was a fulfillment of law. And he would be perfect in every way. And then he would die on a cross and be sacrificed for sin, for not his sin, but for my sin, for your sin, so that the offense that we have committed against God, we could now find relief, we could find redemption, forgiveness, and we could find life, because the law brought death. And so this is a really good thing. This is a good story. This is when the angels came to Mary to announce this. The angel says, I have good news of great joy. What you've heard all along in Scripture, which today we know as Old Testament, what they knew as their Scripture, was not good news. It revealed to them their sinful nature and their offense before God, and it condemned them. But an angel says, today is a day of good news and great joy. Jesus is born into the world. He lives a perfect, sinless life. He goes to the cross. He dies. 3 days later, he's resurrected. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. Today, since then, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory and majesty. Soon, maybe very soon, he's returning again. But here we are in this in-between time. I think most of us find ourselves as Christians, believers, followers of Christ. We've given our hearts fully to him. And here we are in this in-between. We're waiting for full redemption to come someday. But here, thank God, he's delivered us. He saved us. Good news has been brought to us. And we're singing songs. And we're reciting Scripture. And we're walking in joy and victory. But is there something more? Is there a purpose that God has us here? And is there a reason he has saved us and redeemed us? And I'm talking very specifically you and me this morning. And we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. and they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to it. But you, us, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We'll stop there. Just if you would see the contrast that Peter is making here between what was and what is. He says, you are, or were, these that were disobedient and rebellious and idolatrous and adulterous. That's what you were, and we all have a past, we all have a history, some worse than others. You were saved when you were 4 or 5 years old, like some of us were. You probably don't have a long rap sheet. But we were that. We were lost in sin. We needed a Savior. These may be not specific acts that you've committed, but certainly it's the nature of your heart. But that was, Peter says, what you are now is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own possession. We don't have time to make the connection to the Old Testament and to Israel and what that means for us today. But it's significant. God has now called us and made us his own. But for what purpose? Is it just so that we have a good time in church and we have a connection with people? It's kind of our social circle. It's our club. It's our support system. And so that's how we look at it. Is it so that we come and we feel encouraged? We hear a positive message that's preached. We sing songs that are uplifting. And so we walk out blessed. Or maybe there's a real spirit of God, supernatural work that's taking place, and we can actually sense it. Even in our five senses, we can sense God at work, and we walk out feeling like, that was amazing. Never felt anything like that before. God is doing something. I am so blessed. I can't wait till next week. Is that why God has called us? Peter answers the question in that verse. He says, that you may. You see it in verse 9? You are these things that you may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is the purpose. This is why we come to camp and have these great times and learn all the scripture and the songs and stories. Because we're preparing ourselves to go into a world that needs to hear this message, that we might proclaim the excellencies, the majesty, and the glory of Christ, and the glory of this story. So there are two stories in the Old Testament, very quickly, I'd like you to consider. One is in the book of Hosea. There's a couple verses I'd like you to see, so if you can find it, you can turn there. If not, you can listen. The book of Hosea. Well,
the first book of the minor prophets.
Yes. Right after Daniel, the five big ones. Now you'll get Hosea.
Sorry, John.
Thank you. Kind of wrestled a little with these stories. Because they're not pretty stories. Got a lot of... different ears that listen this morning, I'd encourage you to read this and the next story on your own to get the depth and the impact of really what God is trying to convey these messages. For this story of Hosea, we'll read a few verses and it should set it up enough for us. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again, bore a daughter. The Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, how'd you like to have that name? Your name is No Mercy. She bore a son. The Lord said, call his name, not my people. Even worse. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. And he moves on there, but it's a parable Jesus is trying to teach his people. Israelites were turning their hearts away from God. They were unfaithful to him. They went to other gods, other idols. And God says, you need to see how horrific this is, offensive this is to me, that I need to set up an illustration for you. And so he calls his prophet Hosea and says, I want you to marry this woman named Gomer. And I want you to love her, though she won't love you. And she's going to be unfaithful to you. And she's going to be known in the city for somebody who is unfaithful to her husband and has no regard for him, no love for him. She's going to go to others and give herself away. And it's shocking to even consider that God would instruct this. It's scandalous, but this is exactly the point God's trying to make. He's trying to shock his people and even us this morning. The scandal of this, that I have loved you and I've taken you to myself and I've laid down my life for your sake, and you'll still run to others for your satisfaction, for your pleasure, for your desires. And the people around would see this horrible scene. Maybe their hearts would break for Hosea. We read that Gomer had a child, the first Jezreel. Means God sows seed. There's something behind that we don't have time for. And his first daughter, No Mercy. His second daughter, I'm not your God. He's trying to convey to the people, I want you to know, it's done, it's over, my judgment is coming. But then he turns in verse 21 to 23 of chapter 2. Just jumping to the last part, God begins to let them know, though I will deal with your sin, I will remain faithful. I'll be true to you. I'll continue to love you. I won't put you out. And he says in verse 23, and I will have mercy on No Mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. We just read that in 2 Peter, 1 Peter, didn't we, chapter 2? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And here Peter's going back to the illustration of Hosea when he says, once you were like Gomer and Hosea's child. He says, you were not a people. But God has been faithful to you. Now you are a people. Once you were like Gomer's child, you have not received mercy. But now you have received mercy. And God has shown us the same love and the same blessing and the same salvation. Peter's saying, God who looks upon us as unfaithful and unworthy and rebellious and sinful and are not deserving of mercy and are not deserving to be called his people, God in his faithfulness has reached us and has loved us like Hosea didn't put us out, but continued in his long suffering. And God has brought us into this kingdom for a purpose. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. The last story this morning we find in 2 Kings, beginning in chapter 6, that's further to the front of your Bible. This is a horrible scene. The king of Syria, his name was Ben-Hadad, an entire army was besieged, or besieged Samaria. They surrounded the cities and they shut down all the traffic in and out. And they figured that warfare then, you just cut off the supply line and before long you have victory. They can't survive. So that's what the Syrians did. They cut off the supply line into Samaria. Nothing could come in, nothing could go out. And then before long, there was famine, there was hunger, there was starvation. We read in chapter 6 of 2 Kings that they were buying donkey heads to eat. Anybody ever eat a donkey head? I've seen goat heads in the store. I know that's a fairly common, popular thing in a lot of cultures, and you can find it in your supermarket probably. But it's not considered the prime cut. It's usually when everything else is gone and you're still hungry, that's when you start eating all of that funny stuff. Nothing goes to waste. And that's what happened. They were starving. They were going to die. And so even the donkey heads were being eaten. But they weren't cheap because everybody was hungry. And so we're told here in chapter 6 that the donkey head went for 80 shekels of silver, which in today's currency is somewhere around $500. It's an expensive meal. It gets worse than that. We read on that the dung of doves were sold by the court. 5 shekels of silver, which today is $30 for a quart of dove dung. That was dinner. That's how desperate they were. What happens when you're starving? It gets worse. The story goes on. The king comes by and there are 2 women who are crying out to the king. Well, one is for justice. They had made an agreement. They had turned to cannibalism. And the 2 women said, we have 2 children. One day yours, tomorrow mine. That was the deal. The next day, that mom says, not my baby. She hid her child, saved that child's life. And this mother's crying out for justice to the king. Yesterday, we killed my baby. Today, she refuses. And the king was torn and could not believe what was going on in this city. And all the while, the armies of Syria were outside causing this type of horror. There were some lepers in the gate. If you're familiar with leprosy and the laws regarding leprosy, they were outcasts. They couldn't be part of society. All the community shut them out in every way. And here they were part of this scene of death and need and want, and they were desperate. And so here they sat, and one day one of them says, listen, we're going to die. And this isn't a fun way, a pretty way to die. We're better off with a quick death. If we go out to the camp of the Syrians, the worst they can do is kill us and get it over with. But maybe they'll have some mercy on us. Maybe they'll have some compassion. Maybe they'll give us a morsel of food. It's better than just sitting here with nothing. And so they took their chances. And as they're going out to the city out to the mountains and the surrounding areas where the enemy was camped, God performed a miracle and sent a confusion there. And all of a sudden, all the Syrian armies, they said it sounded like they had formed an alliance, Samaria did. And they had other nations that were coming to their rescue. It sounded like horses and chariots and warriors. And so all of the Syrian soldiers got up and they ran for the hills, literally. And they fled for their lives and they left everything behind just as it was. The lepers come out there and they find an abandoned camp. I mean, this is a big army camp. And everything left just the way it was. They went into the tents and they started finding the clothes and the wealth and the utensils and the equipment and the food. And they start eating as quick as they can. I mean, they haven't seen, probably they haven't even gotten the worst of what was in the city. They were outcasts. They probably couldn't even make deals to buy a quart of dove dung. But now there's a feast and they're eating and there's crumbs on their beard and there's grape juice or wine or whatever they had in the day that's just running all over them and staining it. And they're just, they're grabbing all the spoils and they're running off and they're hiding it and they're coming back for more and they run off and they hide it and they're eating and they're stuffing themselves and they're just having this time. Until one of them says, something's wrong with his picture. Says, what we're doing today is not right. He says, we've fallen upon such wealth, such blessing, and we're keeping it to ourselves. The city inside, they still think the army's out here. They still think they can't move. They still think there's no food, and we're in the midst of this. He said, today is a day of good news. We need to go tell. The story goes on, ends better than it started, for sure. But what a picture of us, isn't it? When God has given us such bountiful provision, we're not doing right. Some of us, maybe all of us. The God who, as we read in 1 Peter, has taken us from darkness to light. He saved us from judgment and hell to eternal life in heaven. He's restored us. He's given us hope. He's given us healing. He's given us peace. He's given us joy. He's given us blessings of all sorts. And we gorge ourselves. We come back for more, right? That's called church. We sit in church on a Sunday and we feast and we're blessed and we're healed and we're filled with peace and joy and all the goodness of God. And we say, this was wonderful. We'll be back next week for more. And we go home and we mind our business. We come back next week and gorge some more. Or we go to retreats, or we go to seminars, or we go to concerts and we're gorging ourselves and we come to camp for 2 weeks or for 2 months. And we gorge ourselves. And someone asks, well, what'd you do this weekend? Nothing special. But what were you doing 2 weeks up at that camp? Oh, you know, it was great. It was fun. We go swimming and boating and archery and crafts. And really great. Do it every year. We are not doing right. Because we have been given such rich blessings. And there is a world that is feeding on dung. They are hungry. They're starving for life. And God has given to us all things. And so what do we do with it? We're sitting on the greatest story that's ever been told. Remember, back to the garden when all chaos broke loose and man was condemned, a sinner. And God has redeemed us from that. Today is a day of good news. I beg you, one leper to another. God has so blessed us. Listen, when you go from here, young people, children, adults, and you're going with an overflow, what God has done, how dare we keep silent? When you go home from church and you're back to school the next day and the things of God are resonating in your heart, you have an opportunity to talk to a friend, to encourage somebody that's in need, a neighbor, to find out somebody's in a hospital, somebody's parent died. All these struggles and challenges that are going on around us, and the world is so desperate. And they have no idea that there's a rich blessing that would await them. Oh, let's do what is right. Let's be faithful to the call and the cause, what God has given to us. You are these things. You have been blessed so that. Lord, would you help us? You have given so much to us. We're the desperate, needy, begging lepers that have stumbled across wealth that have been brought into salvation and the kingdom of God and glorious light. How dare we keep it to ourselves? You didn't call us, Lord, just to gather and be blessed every week or every month or once a year. You called us, Lord, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of our God. Lord, put that praise on our lips. Not just when we sit in a church or at a camp, Lord, that the world would know of your goodness, your blessings. For your glory, God, for the sake of your kingdom, Lord, for jewels in your crown, help us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In closing, would you turn in your hymnals? Red hymnals, number 476. We'll stand as we sing, number 476.
Out of the mind, replay. He set my feet on the ground.
God bless you as you go.